And then, of course, the name of our constellation, Pisces, down there are the two fish that we have. And then you have called the band. Most of the time today, modern astronomy make the two constellations, they're all one. But in the old star charts, there was the band. There was also Pisces. So, looking at that, what would you guess before I go into the lesson? You've got a woman that's bound. You got two fish. We've already identified fish as God's people. So you can begin to fill in there. Well, who is it that's going to be crowned king in heaven and come and reign? You can just use your imagination there for a few minutes. But you might have some problem there with the woman, because scholars do not agree on her identity. Incidentally, some of the material that I'm going to give is not in anybody else's book. It's just something that I can see from my own study. Many men have written on this before, because many of them believed in the universal invisible church. They believed in the covenant theology-like. They seemed to miss as to why there were two fishes. They just needed one in their scheme, but there's two. And that's what we want to stress in this lesson tonight. There are two fishes here. I guess you know that if we were going by the way that the world reckons the signs of the zodiac, this would be the first one that they would list. The two fish, as they call it. Pisces. But looking at it from the original star charts, going the way that we have been going through the Bible, it is the seventh in number. But in our modern books of the zodiac, it is the first. That's the way the modern astrologers would read it. They'd start out with the one we're starting with tonight. But it is not the one that the revelation of God starts with. It starts with Virgo, the Virgin, and comes out at Leo, the Lion. Now, like I said, a lot of times this Pisces and the band is considered just one constellation. Really, there are two constellations there. It looks like that to me as I look at it, and it's certainly so in the star charts of old. Well, let's see if we can identify Pisces, first of all. I believe that speaks of deliverance out of bondage. We're seeing them here bound, but there's going to be deliverance come. That's the message in this constellation. Look carefully there at the two fish. The band is around the tail of each of the fish. And the band is one. The fish are two separate entities, but they're bound together by one band. They're connected together, but they're not necessarily one and the same. The band's between them. Outside of that, they're tied together, we'd say. So they're both fastened at the tail. And I regret that our little chart would not permit, but if you'll look right down here at the extreme point of the band, right there at the bottom of the page, that's where the sea monster is. Cetus. You'll be in the next lesson, I believe. And so, if you look at all of the constellation there, you get the idea that these two fish are connected by a band that's being held by the devil, the sea monster. And so the idea is that the devil has incarcerated to some degree God's people. That's what we're seeing here in this. And that will come out in some of the names of the stars that's here in the constellation. If you look at the fish there, you can keep up with some of these names. And these names are not in the dictionary. They're spelled three or four different ways. And so I may be calling them unlike what you have on the chart. The books that I studied had some of these spelled differently than what I have here on the chart. But I couldn't redraw the chart, so I'll give them to you as I understand the spelling. Now, the name of this sign in the Hebrew, Arabic, Greek, and Latin simply means the fishes. All has the same meaning. But in the Syriac, It's pneuno, and it means the fish prolonged. And if there is a thought in that, it is the thought that the Lord's people go from generation to generation in the world. They're prolonged, you see. They don't become extinct. God is not left without a witness. Then in the Coptic, it's Pakat Orion, and it means the fish congregation, our company of the coming prince. Very significant name there, I believe, to tell us what it's all about. Now in Deidre's zodiac, very ancient one, it is Pisces Hori, the fishes of him who comes. So you can pretty well identify these fishes without too much difficulty there. They belong to this coming king, but they're temporarily in the hands of somebody else, but not for long. Now, some of the prominent stars in these constellations, if you want to look at them, you have Ocada, that's in that upper fish there. That word means the united. And then you have Alcimaca, that means the upheld. And that one's down in the other fish near the bottom of the page. But now the question that I want to raise that the theologians are buffaloed by is, why are there two fishes? If he merely wanted to symbolize God's people, he could have used only one fish, as he did one time before in this. But there's more meant than just the fact that it's God's people. There's two companies of them, two groups of them. You have Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. Two fishes. That's why they're two, not one, as in the previous lesson. Now let's take a little time to see if we can point out how that there are two companies of God's people, and the Bible there plainly says so. Look in the book of Hebrews, the third chapter. We're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 6, and you'll find that it speaks of two houses, not two rooms in one house now, but two houses. But it's all houses that belong to God. They're His, but it's not two rooms in one house, it's two different houses. The house of Moses, the house of Christ. That's Israel, that's the church. Watch, it's so plain here to me. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more glory than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. All belongs to God. Now watch, here's two houses. For Moses verily was faithful in all his house. His house, look at that. As a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, that's two houses, isn't it? Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now mark the language there concerning Moses, his house, that in verse 6 of Christ, a son over his own house. So then there are two companies of God's people, oftentimes spoken of in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it is the church. Now let's see if we can take Scripture and demonstrate that Israel is compared to fish as well as the church. And then we'll have proven what we've said. Well, I could just merely deal from the historical standpoint and say that the rabbis in Israel maintained that this sign of the zodiac referred to their nation. That's Jewish tradition. Pretty conclusive within itself. Now, you remember that I told you that one of these stars up there, this one that I said was Ocada, means the upheld. Rather, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong one. It's Al-Samaka, that means the upheld. Now, is there anything in the Bible that has to do with the nation of Israel being upheld by God, and therefore would fit in with this sign? Let's see if I can prove it. Look in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 to 10. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Now watch. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Now watch. Yea, I will uphold thee. Remember the word, Al-Samaka means the upheld. So here's a reference to Israel, you see. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, if you want a little more proof, turn over here to the book of Amos, chapter 4, and verse 2. And this is a very important statement, I believe. And this has to do, incidentally, with the Lord's people here, the nation of Israel. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. So you'll note there how that Israel is compared to fish hooks and is associated with the idea of a fish. Well, we certainly don't need to take a lot of time in the New Testament. We've already demonstrated that, because in the New Testament, over there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus told His disciples, said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So when you go out and witness to a soul and he's saved, you've gone out and engaged in men catching. You've been a fisher of men. So there God's elect are compared to fish. Go out and catch them, he said. The same thing then is true over there in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. You remember how the parable of the net and the fish, that it's God's people, the good fish, are the children of the kingdom. That's very well brought out in Matthew 13, 47 and 48. It very plainly declares there, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, that is, every kind of fish, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, that is, the good fish, but cast the bad away. So certainly we do have Israel compared to a fish in the Old Testament. We have the Lord's church, His apostles, His disciples, those early church members compared to a fish. So then I maintain that what we have here is Israel and the church. We're just talking about the two fish right now. Let me point out something else. Ordinarily, when we think about fish, we think about waters, don't we? Fish out of the water doesn't live too long. So then the idea is that there's water here, though there's no mention of it. It presupposes just the fact there's two fish. Well, you can go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, or you can go to Revelation, chapter 13, and verse 17. You'll find out that the nations of the earth are compared to the sea. The masses of people are compared to the sea. John talks about a beast rising up out of the sea. That's out of the masses of people on earth. Daniel does the same thing in chapter 7. So what I'm telling you is that these fish are in the masses of the world, but they're separate companies from the sea. Israel is a distinct people, as distinct as would be a fish in a bucket of water. The church is a distinct company, as much as a fish would be distinct in a bucket of water, you see. So God's elect is not all the world. It is two great companies out of the people of the world, you see. Well, we just jumped that off in passing. Now let's look at that band, because that That always did interest me. I wondered why these fish had their tails tied together. Looked to me like an odd sight. And what we're going to see in the band is the fact that at the present time, the redeemed are bound. In a sense, they're bound and are not able to do all that they'd like to do. And so if you'll look at the band, as I've already told you there, it's in the neck of this sea monster, or Satus. And that of course, is the devil. We've already seen how the sea monster is the devil in an earlier lesson. Now, the Arabic name for this is the band or the bridle. The Egyptian name is just merely the letter U, and it means he comes. He comes. Now, why, though, are the two fishes tied together? You say, well, now, Israel and the church are two separate houses, yes, but they're tied together in the sense they're the house of God in the plural. They belong to God, both of them. One of them is God's earthly people. The other is God's heavenly people. But they have one thing in common. They're all God's people, you see. In a sense, they're all bound together because they're all children of the same heavenly Father. And so, Israel and the church are both God's people. They're both redeemed by Christ. And they're both waiting for the return of the Messiah. The next great event for Israel or the church is the coming of the Lord. It'll be in two phases, but nevertheless, it's the second coming of Christ that enters both of these companies. Because there's a great deal of blessing and glory connected with their coming, and they'll never be free of the band until the King comes. You say, well, now, what do you mean God's people are bound? I thought we were the Lord's free man. I thought we had been made free from the law of sin and death. Well, in the sense of our justification before God, that's true. In the sense of our eternal salvation, that's true. But in the sense of our service to God, it's certainly not true. We're bound. Look at these old bodies we got. They're bodies of sin and death. A lot of times we'd like to do a lot for the Lord, but we're not able to because these old bodies hold us back. And so, in a sense, we're bound by sin and Satan. And you know the devil wouldn't have any way to get a hold of us if we didn't have these bodies of sin. He can't get our soul. He don't even attack our soul in the absolute sense. He attacks these bodies that we dwell in. That's where the battleground is. This is an instrument of unrighteousness. He knows that, and he'll take advantage of it, you see. And so, in a sense, as long as we have these bodies of sin and death, we're not free of the devil. He can still get at us. He can hold us back in our service for God. He can make us miserable sometime while we live, even though our soul is free, even though the Lord has washed us in His blood. Because of these bodies, we're being held back. We're not able to do all that we'd like to do. But there'll not be any freedom until the King comes. You see, that's the idea in this. Now let's look at that lady up there. This one has been hard for me to determine sometime. Andromeda. What is that? A woman. Chains on her hands and on her feet. She's incarcerated. Well, it's again God's redeemed in bondage and affliction. Waiting for the coming King. That's the idea there. All right, at her head, though you can't see it on this chart, is the winged horse that we talked about in the other lesson. And then at her feet, though not seen on this chart, is Persis. And that's her deliverer. And so I would that we had more on the chart than what we have tonight. It is very significant that this Greek poet that Paul quoted in the book of Acts, he quoted that Greek poet that lived 400 years before Christ, Aretas, 400 years before Christ, wrote, "Her feet point to her bridegroom, Persis, on whose shoulders they rest." That was long before the New Testament revelation of Christ the bridegroom coming for his people. But it was written by that heathen poet 400 years before the birth of Christ. Andromeda in the Hebrew means the chained, or we might say the incarcerated. And then some of the stars that are in that constellation are most significant. Alpheratus means the broken down. Marek means the weak. And Almeca means struck down. Almara means the afflicted. So taking any of the stars almost in the constellation, you have the idea of the chain, the broken down, the weak, the struck down, the afflicted. So it speaks of God's people that are still in bondage because of these old bodies. God's people who are now, as a righteous, suffering many afflictions. And indeed we are. The Bible declares in Psalms 34 that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yet the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. But we're not presently being delivered. Does this not fit pretty well with Israel as well as the church? Let me show you that I believe that it does. Look in Jeremiah chapter 14 at verse 17. "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow." Remember, it means broken down or struck down. Describing there primarily Israel in their state of apostasy, when they are not the nation that they ought to be before God. So if you want to look at the nation of Israel, even though in a measure she has been restored to her land, she is very much bound. She is very much like a woman that has chains on over there. She doesn't have all the liberty and all the freedom she'd like to have. She doesn't even have all the territory that God promised her in the Abrahamic covenant. And then you say, well, how in the world could that refer to the church? Again, I point out, we've got these bodies of sin. The devil is always after us. And we will never be free of the old man until we get a glorified body. I'll tell you something else. As long as we have to look forward to dying, we're not free of these old mortal bodies, you see. We're still bound, in a sense, because we still have these old mortal bodies. So, another thought perhaps is there. Somebody has this woman bound. Who? The world powers. The nations. They hold the Jewish people back, as it were. And who is it that is putting Christians in jail throughout the world? Various ungodly political national powers. That's who. They're trying to incarcerate God's people, put them all in jail. I think sometimes some of these liberals here in America would like nothing better than to put all the Baptist preachers in the county. All the Baptist preachers in the country in jail, if they could. And it would be permissible to do so. Now this word in the Greek language means man ruler. Man ruler. Is it not so that God has promised man that he can rule with him one day? Are we not told in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 27... that the saints of the Old Testament will take the kingdom and rule with Christ? And are we not told in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, that the 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium? So you see, man is going to share the rule of the coming king. He's not always going to be bound, he's going to be liberated. And he's going to be in a great kingdom with that king when he comes back. I think about a statement that the Apostle Paul made, and this particular statement is death to amillennialism. Because if what they say about the reign of Christ is true, Paul made a very curious statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us." In other words, they'd been trying to live it up in the world, been having a big time, acting like they were kings instead of the Lord's servants. Now look what he said. "And I would to God ye did reign," that is in the sense of the future kingdom, Christ being here and all that, "that we also might reign with you." So when the saints reign in the ultimate sense, they're all going to reign at the same time. Israel, the church, they're all going to be in the kingdom, you see. The amillennialists have a real problem here because they say that we go to reign with Christ after death. That it's the heavenly glory that follows this present life. All right then, here's what Paul said. "I would to God that you were dead and that we were dead with you also." Strange statement for the Apostle Paul to make, wouldn't it? But he didn't say that, did he? But you know, if their idea of the reign of Christ is so, then Paul was really saying that "I wished you were all dead, and I wished I was dead too." But he wasn't referring to the glorious state that follows upon the death of the body. He was referring to the glorious state of the thousand-year reign, when the saints will possess the kingdom, when the governments of this world will be turned over to the saints of the Most High. So what he was saying is, "I would to God that you were reigning as kings and priests, because if you were, then all of us would be reigning also with you." And so one of these days there's going to be a man rule. The man Christ Jesus is going to rule. And there's going to be some inferior officers of state, the saints of God, and they're going to rule the world. So in this incarcerated woman, we see the idea there of a liberation and of a rule to follow that, as if this woman would become the king's wife. That would just be almost supposed. She's in bondage. He's coming to deliver her. And after that, she'll have a great exalted position in all of this. You know, the term of a female is used of Israel. The sun-clothed woman in Revelation 12 is the nation of Israel. And the church is often compared to a chaste virgin. And so we don't know whether she's a virgin or whether she's a woman or what she is. All we know is that she's a woman that's chained. And it's certainly true in a sense that Israel and the church are chained at the present time. Well, very quickly, we want to pass on down to look, or rather go on up, we're going up in this, to look at Cephas, the king. Now look at him good. He's turned bottom side upwards, but if you want to turn it around, you can. It looks a little better and makes more sense to me. If it is turned bottom side upwards, I can see it a little bit better. But he's a crown king. Look at his crown. He's sitting on a throne. He's wearing a royal robe and he has a scepter in his hand. And of course, this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the king that has been crowned in heaven. Had his coronation in heaven. Now this is the deliverer of the chained woman that's down beneath. And this woman is chained, waiting for the king to come. And she'll never be free of the sea monster any more than these fish will be free until the king comes. There'll be this bondage until that time. So God at present is withholding some blessings upon his people because of this matter of spiritual bondage. But one day when the king comes, our bonds will be loosed and we'll be free to inherit the blessing. In the most glorious time it's going to be. The Egyptians called this king Pekhor. Three words like Pekhor. I guess you wanted to say it all together. And it means the ruler that comes. You see, he's not here yet, but he's going to come. That's the idea. The ruler that comes. Cephas itself is a form of a Greek word that means the royal branch, the king. The Ethiopian name is Hike, and it means the king. Just in case you might be in doubt as to who the king is, let me take just a minute to identify him right out of the Bible. Look in Psalms 24 at verse 10. There's a question and answer. Who is the King of glory? Here's a glorious king. Who is he now? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So we're speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the stars in this constellation, Alfric, means the Redeemer. The Redeemer. And Alreka means who bruises or breaks. You may remember in Psalms 2 and verse 9 when it speaks of Christ, that it uses terms exactly like what that word means there. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. The bruise are to break in pieces. And then in the knee is a star that means the shepherd. And over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, that we'll look at in great detail here Sunday night when we go on with our study of the practical effect of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Peter speaks of Christ in his second advent and calls him the shepherd, the chief shepherd that shall appear. So really all of these stars, they speak about Christ, the Redeemer, Christ, the one that will break the nations with the rod of iron, and Christ, the shepherd king that's coming to rule and to reign over his great flocks in this world, and there are two in number, Israel and the church, seen in the two fish. Well, I trust you may have gotten something out of our study here of Passes, our Cephas, and all these others that we've talked about. To me, it is a very interesting constellation. All of these constellations are interesting to me because it shows how that Jesus is coming, that we'll not be free of these bodies. We'll not have the blessings and joys that we ought to have until the Lord comes. And so I trust you'll remember that. Let us stand and we'll have our closing prayer.